Well, as you can see, my brother Andy and I got the memo for the uniform of the day. But I know that he has prepared a message for us this night, and the time is ours to make the best use of it and to be strengthened and edified by it. And I ask that you'd give your careful and prayerful attention to our brother Andy Brown.
I think I'm thankful to be here this evening. I have a lot of thoughts that I do want to share with you. And I hope that I can communicate them in a way that we can all understand. I'll tell you right now, though, that if you don't follow along, you're going to get lost. Because I was nearly lost in just preparing it. Or I may have been lost. We'll see. So I would ask that you follow along. Also, I'm going to ask for some audience participation. How's that? Audience participation. And I don't normally say this, but I think this might be geared a little bit more towards the young people, so I'll probably ask for their participation. Anyone's, but probably there's more. And a few questions I have. I really don't know where to start. I think I want to do something first. I'll be right back. I brought some tools along with me, just in case we needed some assistance. I have to tell you a quick story, though. After preparing my sermon, I went to my barn to get this toolbox and was nearly killed by a truck bumper. A truck bumper fell down and hit me in the head. So, in that regard, I'm thankful to be here. Let's start in the book of Alma. We'll start in the 21st chapter. And I want to read a little story there that you might ask yourself the question, why? But we'll start in the 29th verse, in the 21st chapter, on page 478. And it says, yea, and he had been struggling. I missed it already. And he had been. You there, Bob? What's that word? Strengthening. I got a mental block there. Strengthening his army, the armies of the Nephites, and erecting small forts or places of resource, throwing up banks of earth around about to enclose his armies, and also building walls of stone to encircle about around about the cities and the borders of the lands of their lands. Yea, all around about the land. And in the weakest fortifications, he did place greater numbers of men, and thus he did fortify and strengthen the land which was possessed by the Nephites. And thus he was preparing to support their liberty, their lands, their wives, their children, their peace, and that they might live unto God, the Lord their God, and that they might maintain that which was called by their enemies the cause of Christians. This little story here, for those of you that are familiar with the Book of Mormon in the 21st chapter, Alma, are you there yet? Nay? What was going on at this time in the history of the Book of Mormon peoples? Yeah, had they already lost some of their cities? Yeah, they had already lost a few cities to their enemy, the Lamanites. Okay, but who was he? Who was doing all this? Who was the leader at this time? Adam? Moroni. Moroni was a young man when he took over the lead of the armies of the Nephites, and he had a lot of wisdom. And the scripture actually says that if all men were like unto Moroni, that the very foundation of the devil would be shaken. He was a righteous man. And he was wise because he knew that he was outnumbered. And so he decided, if we're going to win, we're going to have to win with our smarts, not just by brute force. The scripture also tells us that Moroni did not delight in the shedding of blood. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. But when his back was against the wall, he was going to fight rather than be destroyed. And that was the instruction of the Lord as well to him. But so he went about all the border of the land, fortifying their cities, building up little fortresses so if his guys got in trouble, they'd have some place to go and hide. He was making basically like a moat around some of the cities. He'd dig and put up a big berm of dirt, and then they'd have to... So the enemy would have to cross things that would make them open for defense. They wouldn't. The enemy wouldn't be very defendable, and his people would be very defendable. And this is not really what I want to talk about this evening. But what I want to talk about is fortifying ourselves. Moroni was able to not only do this, but it was to the salvation of his people. They survived yet again, and yet had another time of peace before their enemies came against them. And they regained their cities, and it was because that he used the very things that the Lord had given them. He used the elements, the timber, the stone, the earth, whatever he had, he used that, the things that the Lord had prepared for him to use. And so as we contemplate these things, I want to talk really tonight about temptation, trials, deception, what I call diversion, discouragement, and how we might fortify ourselves against these things. Does anybody that's in this congregation tonight, besides myself, we ever feel any temptation? Anybody? Yeah? Andrew, are there any temptations at college? A couple, huh? A couple. Laura, she doesn't go to college, but she works at a college. I bet there are some temptations there, aren't there? Yeah. Yeah, there's temptations there. And, you know, I ask these two young people, but, you know, I find in my own life, the fact that I'm almost twice his age really doesn't make any difference. My temptation may not be the same one as his, but there's still temptations there. There's still temptations there. And as we change and our life changes and maybe the amount of money we have in our pocket changes, maybe where we're working changes, other things come. Other trials and temptations, problems come. And we'll continue to talk about that as we go, but I want to continue. We'll be here all night. I have about four scriptures I'd like to read, one right after another, and we'll start in the book of Matthew in the 24th chapter. The 24th chapter of Matthew in the 9th verse says, And they shall deliver you up and afflict you and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. This was the Lord speaking. So the first thing I want to say is if you don't fit in with the crowd, don't be surprised. That should be no new revelation to any of us that we're supposed to be different. You know, and like I said, you know, different things come into our life. A gentleman that I work with that I find very pleasant to talk to and just a funny guy to be around is an atheist, you know. So I have to be careful that his thoughts and his way of thinking doesn't influence mine, even though he's a very nice man, you know. And I end up spending a fairly decent amount of time with him just because we work together all the time. But he makes no bones about it, that he is an atheist and there is no God and he doesn't have to worry about it. He does what he wants. But that's okay. And I notice as of late a few times that, you know, they're going somewhere. A lot of them go out after work or they go to the ball game. I'm not invited. And it's okay. That's fine. I don't need to be invited. You know, Let's continue to read here, just so we understand. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Let's recognize that in our day, as in many days, but perhaps even more in our day and age, there is much deception. We live in a land where pretty much there is no black and white anymore. Wrong and right is just how you feel about it. And you really don't have a right to tell anybody else how to feel, because then you're stepping on their rights. But let's recognize that there is a right and there is a wrong, and we're going to be held accountable. The Lord knows what we know. He knows that each one of us in this room can be held accountable for what we know. But here it says that many shall be deceived. And I guess my goal is this evening, as we talk for a little bit here, is that we recognize that there's deception out there. And it's after you. The adversary is very, very cunning, very stealth. Most of you know I'm a hunter, and I've talked to many guys that like to do something called varmint calling, where you sit and you make a noise and you wait and you wait, and some kind of varmint comes, you know, a fox, a coyote, a bobcat. And many of these guys have been taken unawares, because as they're watching for this animal and watching for this animal, yeah, I guess there's no animals here, they stand up to leave, and guess who's standing behind them? A mountain lion, you know, because they're very stealth. They don't make any noise, and they're quite smart. And the adversary is that way. He knows right where our weakness is. He knows what he needs to peck away at in our armor. And many shall be deceived. And because of iniquity shall the love of many wax cold. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. Okay? I fear sometimes that because of our constant bombardment of news, of events, we have several people in this congregation who are police officers, and you know, they get to see the worst in people every day, day in and day out. Some that are firemen, and they get to see some pretty good things that aren't very nice, you know. And if we're not careful, our love for humanity can wax cold. You know, for a guy like myself who rubs elbows all day long with construction workers and with guys that are, you know, really don't care about morality or what language they speak or anything, your love for them can kind of wax cold. And so we have to guard ourselves. One of the fortifications we need to make is that our love does not wax cold. Let's continue in Matthew the 10th chapter, the 32nd verse. I just kind of want, in these four verses or so, I just kind of want to establish some facts, and that is that, you know, there's going to be a lot of deception. It's out there. The Lord's warning us. These are red letters. You know, He's warning us that there is deception. He's warning us that if we're not careful, our love will wax cold. And the love in our society has begun to wax cold because of the iniquity that is there. Let's look at the 32nd verse. And this is, again, Christ speaking. He says, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." This is very important, that we're not fearful to confess Jesus Christ. You know, like I say, when I get in these circumstances, maybe my boss and an architect and a person from the company we're working for, we'll all go to lunch. Very calm. Probably once a week I do that. And, you know, am I going to hesitate to say my prayer over my food? Am I willing to confess Christ before them? or am I intimidated? And some of you young folks that are going to college or going to school, does your friends know that you're a believer? Does the teacher know that you're a Christian? They better. We cannot be afraid to confess the Lord before men. I usually would stop there, but I'd like to continue to read a few more verses here. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those are pretty harsh words, because we know that the Lord expects us to love our parents, respect our parents, our children. But he's making it very clear here. Christ is, in his own words, making it very clear that he's to be number one in our life. He's to be the most important individual in our life. And that all things in our life should evolve around him. Not around ourselves, not secondary to our wife or our girlfriend or our boyfriend, but he is to be number one. And so when we're making those decisions, you know, I see a lot of things going on, mainly at my work and a few other places I go, but, you know, where this person's going out with that person, or I've been trying to talk gospel a little bit with a lady she's probably close to my age and has a boyfriend, has a couple adult children, and, you know, not a good relationship there. And I've really been talking to her about addressing some of her own fears and her own weaknesses that drive her to the kind of relationship that she's in, you know, and she has a difficulty handling that kind of direct speaking. But it's real simple. It's very difficult to accomplish, but the Lord made it real simple. And that is that he is to be first and foremost in our life. And when he does, when he is and he becomes, then all these other things begin to fall into place. Let's continue before I preach a whole sermon on this one verse. And that is in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And we'll go there in the 12th through the 14th verse. And again, it should be fairly familiar verses to you, and it says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he fall." Okay, any one of us, and I know that sometimes, and I'm not just going to pick on the young guys, but being a man, I know how I thought, and perhaps how I even do think sometimes. But when I was 18, 19, 20, 25, you're basically indestructible. You know, basically bulletproof, and that's really a prideful way of thinking, but it seems to be very common to the male species. But the Apostle Paul is really giving us a warning. If you think you stand, watch out, because you're going to fall. The 13th verse, it says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer that ye be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And then the next verse it kind of struck me funny. Again, I would have normally stopped reading right there. But in the 14th verse it says, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." Here he's talking about thinking you stand. He's talking about the temptations that come unto us. And then he says, flee idolatry. Is there any idolatry in our society today? Chase, can you give me an example of, I'm not talking about going to India and looking at that kind of thing. Here in good old Phoenix, Arizona, is there any idolatry going on? The worship of idols is what we're talking about. What would you say? Music or movies? We have elevated celebrities to the status that, you know, people chase after them, and a movie comes out, and people sleep on the street out front to go see a movie. You know, why? The dude's not in there. He's not up there on the movie screen, you know. But nevertheless, they wait by the groves to get in to see something that was created by one of their idols, one of their heroes. Most of you know I went to India a year and a half ago, and there they have true idols. I mean, as a society, they worship idols, and we know that. And sometimes I think we come here and we say, oh, well, we're a Christian nation. Are any of you curious what this dirty old box is doing up here yet? It's a toolbox. It's an old carpenter's box I had. But nevertheless, you know, we come to the United States and we say, oh, this is a Christian nation. But I venture to guess that we're, as a nation, we have many idols. Some of them come in the shape of a pretty four-wheel drive pickup truck that we spend hours waxing and driving down on Saturday night and showing off somewhere, or come in the shape and form of celebrities that we all but worship. Flea idols. When I started this evening, I said, you know, part of my goal was that we might begin to fortify ourselves against temptation, deception, distraction, discouragement. And I really haven't got to that yet, but I'm working my way there. But one reason I wanted to talk about this is that I see here in the good old Church of Christ where we're really being bombarded. We're under attack. These young folks here are under attack. Maybe some of us older guys are, and you just don't see it. But we're under attack of the things of the world, of our level of morality, the place that we stand, that we allow little things to let slide and little bigger things to slide. We're under attack. And I'm not here to condemn myself or anybody else, but what I am here to do is say, be aware. Wake up. The Lord has provided a way that we might fortify ourselves. But in order to fortify ourselves, Moroni, when he was fortifying the people of the Nephites, he had to recognize something first. What was that? Adam, why do you wear a bulletproof vest at work? Just in case of what? Is there really any threat of that here in the good old United States? Absolutely. He's recognized there's a danger. And so in one way to try and protect himself, and I imagine these other officers do the same, they wear a bulletproof vest. Moroni recognized that there was a danger, that they were under attack. My fear is you and I don't recognize that. We don't recognize that. Let's continue. Matthew, the 6th chapter. The 6th chapter of Matthew in the 31st through the 33rd verse. Very familiar scripture, one of my favorites. It says, wherefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? And then this is red letters, and the Lord kind of makes a condemning statement about probably some of our ancestors and perhaps some of us. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. After food and clothing and houses, this is all the things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And then he's going to talk to us, those that are sitting in the pews here tonight. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the calling we have, to seek the kingdom, not to seek after the things of this life. And we're, you know, I struggle with that. I can say I don't, but I do. You know, not that I want a big fancy house on the hill, but you know, we all enjoy things that money can buy. That's just our nature, I guess. It's how we grew up here in this country and in a land of freedom that we have a right to choose and have the things that we can afford. And I'm not condemning all that, but that can't be where our focus is. Who's got to be number one? The Lord has to be number one above all these things. Let's talk a little bit about this dirty old filthy toolbox. When I first started in carpenters a long time ago, I got this toolbox so I could carry my tools in it. And this little slot in the end of it here is so your 2-foot framing square can stick out of there. You open it up, and it's really dirty. I didn't even want to touch it because these pants, they got, you open it up, and it's got a spot in there for your handsaw and some other things, spider webs and stuff. I felt bad about even bringing it into the church, but I know what Michelle's going to clean after a while, so we'll be good. This toolbox is obviously some tools I don't use anymore. I probably haven't used this box in 10, 15 years. But as most things I have, I'm not willing to give it up. I got another one at home that looks just like it. These tools in here, who can I pick on here? Zach, come up here for a second. I don't want to get my hands dirty. Do you know what this is? Why don't you get a hold of that there, buddy? What is that?
I have no idea.
You have no idea? Why not?
Never seen it.
It's called a brace, and you put a drill bit in and drill a hole. Well, pick that thing up there that's all dirty. What is that?
I don't do carpeting, so I don't know.
That's not a carpet tool. Oh, look at you dumping all the dirt out of it. That's a rafter plane. Go ahead and set it back down in there before we get the place all dirty. I'll give you one more chance to pass this test. What is that?
I don't know.
You don't know. Well, you're not a very good carpenter. Why don't you go sit down? These are all old tools. I can't remember the last time I used a brace and bit. It's just something we don't do. You know, you got cordless drills today. You know, and a rafter plane, same thing. Guy grabs a belt sander. He doesn't grab an old rafter plane or a scribe. You know, we use a tape measure. Everything's high-tech, high speed anymore. But these are tools that if I had to use them, I'm not going to do any real good work with them. I'm not very proficient at it. May have been a time many years ago I could have been kind of okay at them. But now, no good at all. Why? I don't use them. They're dusty, they're dirty, and one of these days they'll probably end up at a yard sale. I'm fearful that some of the tools that the Lord has given us to fortify ourselves against deception, against temptation, may be as dusty as these tools right here. If we're not using them, then we're not going to be proficient at them when we're tempted and tried. And if you're not putting them to use in your life today, they're of no value to you. I walked out in the shop and I knew right where this was at. It was on the bottom of a cabinet in the bottom down there. Been there for years. I walk over there and open it up. That cabinet's empty. I must have moved it. So then I go in search of it, find it up on a high shelf there, go to put the ladder up there. That's when the truck bumper got me. Okay, I didn't even know where they were. I thought I did, but I didn't know where they were. And I'm fearful that perhaps some of us don't know where the tools are that the Lord has given us to fight off the very things that may be troubling us today. The very things that's chipping away at your armor before the Lord. Let's continue. Let's go to Ephesians in the 6th chapter. Somebody probably had a little thought come into their mind as soon as I said Ephesians, the sixth chapter. And I hope you did. Because here on my notes, I have that labeled tools. And starting in the 10th verse of the sixth chapter, and we're going to read several verses here, and should be familiar to most all of you, but I want to talk about them a little bit. It says in the 10th verse, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." This tells us something right up front. Of ourselves, on our own, we don't have the strength. We don't have the strength to fight off the power of the adversary. We don't have it. He's bigger than we are. Okay? But the Lord's telling us, and here the Apostle Paul wrote this. He said, "Brethren, I'll say to you, brothers and sisters, young people, be strong in the Lord, and in His power is where that strength comes from. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." I don't want to paint any real pretty picture here. We have an enemy. He's been identified. It's the adversary. He's been identified. Adam and Laura and Erica and Justin, you know, they really don't have, they have enemies, and, you know, no one knows who they are. Some people, just a guy in a suit or a lady in a suit that says police officer on it, they're an automatic enemy. You know, I see a police officer coming, I usually look at the speedometer. Okay? But even if they pull me over and said, "You know, you were going a little too fast," they're not my enemy. I don't hate them. They're doing their job. They caught me. I wasn't paying attention. I have to pay the fine. You know, that's, I don't have a problem with that. I'm very nice to them, talk to them a little bit. You know, I have no problem with them at all. But there's some people out there, when they see a police officer, their blood boils. They have an enemy. Okay? He's not identified. He might be an old white guy. He might be an Indian guy. He might be just a little old lady. We don't know who they are. Okay? Not for us, though. We who are believers, our enemy has been identified. It's the adversary, the devil. And the Scriptures tells us he goes about seeking whom he can devour. His intent's been identified as well. Here, the Apostle Paul is going to give us some ideas, some thoughts to combat that. But first, he identified it. He said, "Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." He's just identifying all kinds of things here, isn't he? And for each one of us, those may be a little bit different. But, you know, our government may pass a law that is not in the favor of believers. You know, the state here may pass a law. We don't know where that source of wickedness or powers that we're going to wrestle against comes from. But we know they all get their source one place. That's the adversary. If we look down through the history of the world, the history of the United States, we can see where the adversary has been chipping away at the believers. It wasn't one guy. It may have been a guy in 1800 and a different guy in 1890 and a different guy in 1900s. Men come and go, but the adversary's design and desire has continued. He's wanting to chip away at the believer. So let's continue in the 13th verse. It says, "Wherefore, take the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore." Okay, I kind of stopped in the middle there, but he said, having done all to stand, stand. Don't think, well, I've done all I can, I'm still going to get ran over. You're not. He said, we're taking the power of the Lord, not our own strength, the power of the Lord. "Having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." I'd like to stop there for a minute. We've identified three tools that we need to get out of our old box and dust off a little bit and see if we can become proficient at the use of them. Three things that we... One, we practice truth. We believe in truth. We speak in truth. How many people say, or have you talked to and you say, is that true? Well, it was just a little lie. Or it was just, I just kind of bent it a little bit. Or it wasn't really a lie, I just didn't tell all that I knew. Therefore, it's not a lie. Okay, that's not living and practicing truth. And the breastplate of righteousness. What's righteousness? Somebody got a definition? That's a big one. Exactly what I was looking for. Chris says right living. Living correctly. To whose standard? Christ's standard. Okay, to God's standard. We don't go down here to the university and talk to some very educated person who doesn't even believe in God but has a plan of what's right and what's wrong. We're not interested in that. Right living. We cover ourselves with righteousness. And that our, it said in our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. The guys in my office Friday before we went home, we're sitting there talking, you know, we're construction workers. We're talking about boots, our shoes that we wear, you know. And one guy is a good friend of mine, Dana. He's a Mormon fellow that I've mentioned, and he's actually been here a few times. You know, his feet bother him terrible. But he buys cheap shoes. And he has little inserts that his doctor gave him and all that, you know. And I told him, I said, you know what, I made a decision 20 years ago that I may wear rags, but I'm going to have a good pair of boots. And my feet never bother me. I've wore the same pair of boots for years and years. I keep sending them back and having them rebuilt. They were made to my feet, and my feet never bother me. My legs might be tired, the rest of me is tired, but my feet are always in good shape. And it's important to have good protection for your feet. What happens when we're out hunting, Andrew, or for all, most all of you that have hiked the Grand Canyon and experienced blisters on your feet? Is that pleasant? No, that's tough, isn't it, Laura? It's tough. We've all been there. Boy, you hike the first 4 hours and you got a blister on your foot and you're miserable with it for the next 3 days. Why? Because your shoes weren't taking care of you. They weren't doing the job. You know, or you twist your ankle because they're not strong enough for your support. It's very important to have our feet shod correctly. For those of you that with a horse background, you know, your horse's feet can get sore in a hurry. I grew up, my dad always shoed horses. Your horse's feet, get them out in a rock, especially here in the Southwest, and, you know, a few hours, half a day, you've got a sore-footed horse, and you're walking, leading the horse the rest of the way. You know, not good. But if you shoe them with those steel shoes to protect their feet from the rocks and the cactus and stuff, they do good. They'll do good for a long time. Okay, back to the task at hand here, that we have to be shod with the preparation of the gospel. What does that mean? It means that if your Bible and your Book of Mormon, the cover on it looks like this toolbox, you're missing the boat. You got to dust them off. Preparation is a good thing. You know, I go to meetings a lot. I used to do a lot of work with my hands. Now I go to a lot of meetings. And if I'm not prepared when I show up there at that meeting, Gordon knows exactly what I'm talking about. I have to have schedules in my hand. I have to have all the charts and graphs of where the project is. You know, if not, then I look like a real dummy, you know. And when we're out there in life and we're trying to do what's right and we're trying to stand our ground when someone tells us you're wrong, if we're not prepared, we look like a real dummy, okay? And we may fail. We may fail. It's our responsibility to prepare, be prepared with the gospel, to have a knowledge of what's right and wrong. And already put it into practice. Not like these old tools here that if I had to use them right now, I'd have a hard time. that we have to have it in use, that we're prepared with the preparation of the gospel of peace. 16th verse. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the adversary. Again, we know who our enemy is. He's strong. He's able to defeat us if we don't use the tools and we don't arm ourselves with the power of the Lord. There's a prescribed way. It has to be done. If we're building a big building, and I get there, and we're building a couple buildings right now, and I think, you know what? Yeah, I don't think we need rebar in the footings. Leave that out, guys. It'll be quicker. Okay, the building's going to fall down. It may not fall down right then, but eventually it may fall down, you know. We got structural steel in there. Ah, let's just put half of it in. It'll be quicker. We have to do it the way that's prescribed. We have engineers and architects that design that stuff, and we build it accordingly. Okay, we have a master architect. His name's Jesus Christ. And he's designed a way that we can be victorious. And that's really what we're talking about. We recognize that every one of us have discouragement. We have deception. Our attention can be diverted from where we need to be. But we're talking about being victorious over those things. I forgot where I was. We have to take the shield of faith that we might be able to defend ourselves. We have to believe in who our master is. We have to believe in the things he said and caused to be written. Verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay? These are all tools that we need to be proficient at using. Our faith. We need to be proficient in using the word of God. I could stand up here, or I could go to one of the guys at work and tell them all a great big story about how they ought to be a Christian. But if I don't use any of the words of God, it's really for nothing. We have to be proficient at the tools the Lord has given us. I would like to continue reading here in the 18th verse, and it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and wrestling thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I find it interesting here at the end of where the Apostle Paul was telling us how to defeat the adversary. He didn't say, oh yeah, pray. I mean, he went into depth here about how we should always pray. And not just a little prayer. He's saying be serious about your praying and supplication and wrestle. Spiritually wrestle that you might overcome yourself, that you might overcome the adversary who is set on defeating you. That's who's defeating us in life, is the adversary, and he knows our weakness. I'd like to read in James. We'll try and make it brief if possible. James, the first chapter. We're going to start in the 12th verse in the book of James and read the rest of the chapter. It said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. Is anybody under the false belief that they're not going to be tempted in life? You know, most of us, or myself, I know I get cruising along in life, and life's good. I can't complain. I have a good life. I really do. I get to do a lot of things and go a lot of places, and the Lord has really blessed me. But let's don't be deceived. There's still going to be trials and temptation. Does anybody ever get distracted? I haven't really talked much about distraction. I seen a hand go up back there. She knows what distraction is. Susie, you ever get distracted? You're headed in one direction and kind of forget where you were headed? I'm not talking about like I do, go to the barn looking for a tool. By the time I get there, I can't remember what I was going after. You know, go to the computer and sit down. I'm going to look something up, and I can't remember what it was I was looking up. So I was distracted by something else. The phone rang or something, you know. But I'm talking in life. Do we get distracted? We get distracted, don't we? You know, we recognize that goal number one is to serve the Lord. that the most important person in our life should be Jesus Christ daily. That the focus of our life is how can I draw myself closer to Him? What can I do to prepare myself for greater service before Him? And then the next thing you know, I'm building a $2 million building and I'm working on it 10 hours a day, 6 days a week. I've been distracted. Wasn't a terrible thing. I mean, it's a good building. It's a daycare center, you know. I've still been distracted. And so let's be careful to know that it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for he, when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life. Okay? I'm not going to receive a crown of life for being the best superintendent of the year or being the best project manager or building the biggest building in the city. The Lord really doesn't care how big a building I built, where on the planet I built it. It doesn't make any difference. To Him, He's blessed me with that job that I can feed myself. Not so I can glorify myself. We're here to glorify Him. The things we do in life are just so we can get by in this temporal condition. But recognize we will be tempted. But the one that shall receive the crown of life is he that endureth it. Let's continue. I'm going to jump back and, let's just pick up there. Which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. Okay, the Lord's promised us that if we endure, we keep our focus, we'll receive that crown of life at the end. The 13th verse. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempt he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away in his own lusts and enticed. Let's stop there for a minute. I'm going to continue to read, but I want to talk about that a little bit. You know, when we find ourselves in the ditch somewhere, spiritually, because we've gotten off the path, and some trial or temptation or deception has overcome us, we can't blame it on God. It's not His fault. Okay? It's not His fault. Whose fault is it? A little help here. Ours. It's our fault. Okay? The adversary may have been the one that threw that temptation in front of us. He may have been the one that painted this beautiful picture of opportunity. But it's our fault. Why? Let's go back and read that again. It says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted of evil, neither tempt he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away in his own lust and enticed. When the desire of my heart, the focus of my life, is taken off of Jesus Christ and placed on something else, I just tripped. I just put a stumbling block in front of me. You know, sometimes for young people, that's a member of the opposite sex. You know, we kind of forgot our way because this guy was really cute. You know, or this gal was really hot. You know, so we cannot give in to that temptation. We have to endure and trust in the Lord. Verse 15. Then when that lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And I want to talk a little bit, I know it's getting a little bit late, but I want to talk about this, it's very important. When we give in to sin, you're kidding yourself, you're just kidding yourself, if you think any good thing is going to come out of it. Oh, I'm going to help this guy. He needs help back onto the path. Wrong. When you give in to sin, no good thing will come out of it. Matter of fact, there was a verse I thought about reading, and where it is? Right there. Alma in the 16th chapter, he says, he, meaning the adversary, rewardeth no good thing. No good thing. Sin will never bring forth righteousness, only through repentance. Okay? So when we have a lust after something in our life, money, a person, a thing, property, and we allow it to take place in our heart, we allow that sin to come in, it's never going to bring forth any good thing. He says, but when it's finished, it bringeth forth death. spiritual death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variance nor shadow of turning. God has not changed from the beginning. And He is a rewarder of those that seek Him. And He's a rewarder with good gifts. He doesn't give you bad stuff. He gives you the best stuff. The best for you. But we have to be patient and willing to wait on Him and not run before Him. You know, if Andrew over here happens to take a liking to the cutest girl at college, that may not be the thing the Lord has for him. It may be, but he can't run before Him. We have to do it the right way. It has to be accomplished the right way. Because He hasn't changed. He's given all His children from the beginning until the end when we're all dead and gone, the same. He's the same. And He's a giver of good gifts. And He has no variance. So His law that was true 100 years ago, 500 years ago, is still true today. The 18th verse. Of His own will begot He us with a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creation. That's what He's looking for. He's looking for fruit in us. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. More tools to help us keep us on the path that we should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I got to tell you a little story. I know it's getting late. Just an example of how things change in our life. I've been working at a place called the Banner Desert Medical Center for a couple, 2 or 3 years, and we have these weekly meetings, and they're not very enjoyable for me because the person we work for at the hospital, she's pretty crude and rude and profanity and stuff, you know. And a couple months ago, she got a new boss, and he's on site with us. They have, $100 and some million worth of work going on there. And he's a little bit crude and rude, but he's just a steamroller. I mean, you can't hardly say anything without him just jumping down your throat, you know. That's where this slow to wrath came in for me, is because, you know, when there's 15 people in the room and we're trying to discuss something, and I bring my dog and pony show, all my paperwork, and show it, and he basically wads it up and throws it back at me and, you know, gets in my face, I basically want to punch him out. But I got to stop myself and think, you know, it's probably, number one, not good for business, and it certainly doesn't do anything for my Christian example. The other day we were speaking to this lady, myself and another man, the one that's kind of crude and rude, and she said something about yesterday, and I said, well, I got some work I have to do, and she says, well, what's Cinco de Mayo? You know, and she was going to be off drinking somewhere, and the guy that was with me, I know him, I've known him for years, he's an LDS guy, and he says, I'm going to drink just as much this weekend as I did last weekend. And she says, I know, I'm with a couple goody-goody guys, you know. But I was glad that she recognized that, you know, that she was with two individuals that didn't have to do that in their life, you know, and she recognized it. It doesn't make us the most popular in her opinion, but it doesn't make any difference, that we need to be a kind of first fruits unto the Lord, that we need to be swift to hear and slow to speak. And sometimes that's difficult for some of us. Some of us guys have a hard time keeping our mouth shut. And slow to wrath. It says, for wrath, the wrath of men worketh not the righteousness of God. When we get angry and stuff, we don't work righteousness. It says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. You know, I said that I kind of was talking to some of the young people, but I guess it applies to all of us. You know, we have to set apart the stuff out of our life which is incorrect. You know, we've had a kind of a standing rule. Most of you know I'm really down on the TV and movies and all that stuff, just a real stick-in-the-mud kind of guy. But the last few years, we had a little TV in our house, and we basically just use it to watch videos on, you know, movies. But we've had kind of a standard. The first bad word is out. It's out. And you know, and it'll be the best movie you've ever seen. Man, you're just sucked in. It's good. And here comes a bad word. Well, now you got a decision to make. You know, there's only 20 minutes of it left. You know, do we stick to our guns? Do we allow just a little bit of sin in our life? And I really think that's what he's talking about here. It says, wherefore, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Don't allow anything in your life. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. If you can't reserve a seat for your master, Jesus Christ, to go to the movie with you, to sit in your living room, to do whatever you're doing, you better not be there. You better not be there if the Lord can't be with you. But then he says something else. And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. We have to be able to humble ourselves and say, you know what? I need the word of God in my life. He's going to put the next heavy thing on us here. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. If we come and hear the word and go our merry own way, we're deceiving ourselves. We have to be doers of the word. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. If we just hear the word of God and we don't do it, we don't put it to work in our life, we go in there and look at ourselves in the mirror and walk out and 5 minutes later can't remember what it looked like. We have to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed indeed. We don't do these things and the Lord just leaves us out there to flounder in the mud. We live a blessed existence because we endeavor to serve the Lord. And when we allow things to come in our life, a bad word here, a bad word there, a bad scene on a movie, we're allowing the adversary to pry those blessings right out of our life. We're allowing the adversary to take that peace and that love which the Lord gives us right out of our life. And we have to fortify ourselves against that. And it's by not allowing anything to separate us from God. If any man among you seemeth to be righteous and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. We have to live it. We can't just yak all the time. We have to have it in our life. We have to be careful what we say. That's a problem I have. Sometimes I let my mouth speak before my mind tells it what to do. The 27th verse says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widow in their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Our garment, our spiritual garment, is to be without spot. Be without spot. The Apostle Paul lists a whole list of things and he says, don't let this once be named among you. He's talking about sins of the world, things that overtake men. Don't let this once be named among you. As believers, as the body of Christ, we're supposed to be unspotted from the world. And that we're supposed to have true religion. We're supposed to be a bunch of hypocrites. You know? And the world looks at us. They look at us to say, you know, is this guy living what he claims to believe? Well, I had a whole other section, but I think I may forego it. I do want to mention a couple things, and that is that, you know, deception is something we allow in our life. Sometimes we're discouraged by circumstances that either through our own means or others around us has come into our life. Temptation is something that's always going to be there. The adversary is going to make sure of that. You know, our focus getting diverted, distracted, is something that's always going to be there. That's our nature. But through all these things, we can be victorious. The Lord has given us the tools. But unlike this old toolbox, we have to dust them off. We have to put them to use in our life, maybe before the time of the crisis hits us, so we're proficient with them at the time. I can't stress that enough. Don't be deceived. The adversary's design, his plan, the Scriptures tells us that, you know, he wants to get you with a real light, the Scripture says, a flaxen cord, a real light cord, and lead you gently until the day comes he has a really strong cord and chains and he has you bound where he wants you. So that deception, don't think it's just going to hit you like a ton of bricks. It's something that just comes lightly, comes softly, attractively, and we have to recognize it for what it is. We should always be on a quest to have a higher, a closer spiritual walk with the Lord. And I think sometimes we find ourselves dormant. We find ourselves satisfied with where we're at. The Scriptures tells us that this life is a time for man to prepare to meet God. That's what we're about. We need to be about that business. That business of preparation. That business of separating ourselves when we recognize those things from the world. That we might be of greater service to the Lord and we might enjoy a greater blessing, a greater presence of the Lord in our life daily. Well, I think that's about all I had to say. I really want to enforce the idea or the thought that we need to use the tools the Lord has given us to fight off the things that are attacking us daily. And I really think that any age, we have the opportunity to be distracted, discouraged. And the adversary is going to make sure that opportunity is in our life. We have to make a conscious decision not to allow one thing to start leading us down that path of destruction. And I hope and pray that this has been good for someone. Thanks.